We'll pray. Lord, thank you for, we just mentioned Abby and how well she's doing. Of course, we want to see her do even better, and your best plan for her life, the healing of her leg, the strengthening of her heart, the relationships that you have and the peace that you have for her that she's yielding herself to. It's just beautiful to see. So many things in life come with upheaval, and yet, Lord, you can bring peace even through all the journeys we take. We think of the guy we're going to be reading here, John the Apostle. He talked about upheaval. His life was almost all upheaval from the time that he met Jesus and then after the resurrection and all the things he went through. And yet he has so much to give to us, even in this short letter of 3 John. So we pray that you would be with those we love, like Abby and the rest, who each one matter to you, and be with us in this time, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So,
we are on
3 John, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth, or the truth. It can be both. So we talked about John being the elder the three ways, by age, by maturity, by responsibility in the kingdom. And he's certainly an elder to Gaius, this person. And you, because I had forgotten a little bit, I started going through all the Gaius verses. There's a Gaius that Paul had a lot to do with, who was really great. And then I said, I ought to check. I'm not so sure this is the same Gaius. And I had all these scriptures and things to say about him. They were good things. And I went and looked, and it says, yeah, the Gaius is a common name, and it's very unlikely this Gaius is the Gaius that Paul knew. So I threw all that out for today. It's possible that one is mentioned if you want to study him in Acts 14, where he meets Paul in Lystra, Acts 19, where he goes in to calm a crowd in Paul's stead, Romans 16, he's greeted, and in 1 Corinthians 1, he's given encouragement. But that's not necessarily this Gaius. But at the time and the place of relationship with this Gaius, whose name basically means small L Lord, what do we know about him and John? We know that John loves him in the truth. And we also know he says, my children. So it's very likely that that John, who founded churches in Asia Minor there, who ministered in these places, that this is fruit of his labor, this guy. And he just, it's here we have a letter written to one person that is actually meant to be heard by the whole body of Christ. I mean, think about Timothy and Titus. Paul wrote letters to individual people that ended up becoming a part of Scripture, and rightly so, by God's ordained plan. The words that we speak to one person can matter so much. You know, you would not know the term be born again if Jesus did not speak it to Nicodemus. When John or Peter talk about being born again, it's after the fact of hearing Jesus say to Nicodemus or having it recounted to them, don't marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. And look how many times people use that term. It started with one conversation alone with one person. And also, if I may say this, you guys are well advanced from being baby Christians in a new church somewhere. But, you know, I love something Chuck Smith said that was where my heart was as a pastor from day one. But he said, I find it interesting that many pastors feel like when they get so, their church gets bigger, they don't need to spend time with individual people. They just need to be alone and then teach the huge masses. And he goes, it's interesting because Jesus didn't do that. Jesus, some of the great sermons, and you've heard me say this perhaps, some of the great sermons that we want to preach, you must be born again, John chapter 3. Jesus was alone at night with Nicodemus. He could have shunned Nicodemus and said, if you come to me at night because you're afraid to be seen in public, I want nothing to do with you. You know, the woman at the well, how many people have quoted the story of the woman at the well? How many pastors have taught endlessly about it? It's wonderful. Jesus was sitting with one person who was really a person that most people would reject. So, all that to say, for you and me, you're already there because you're not in the limelight. Dealing with that, but you are dealing with human nature and the how easy it is for us to neglect the one person who doesn't seem that important, and how God says they're as important as anybody on earth, and his message needs to go to the individual and to the masses. So all that, John the elder to Gaius, whom I love in the truth. And it's this love that he has is deeper than simply human emotion because it is founded in the truth of the gospel. And as Gail and I were talking with Abby, family relationships. Now we have some really good, and I hope that you do have some good family relationships. But aside from our children, as we were growing in the Lord, and as our even when we had little kids and et cetera, we love our families, you know, the Cohens, the Maddox of Gale. But I would say I can't think of a time as we grew in Christ that we were closer to our human family than we were to our spiritual family. And I don't mean that with any disdain towards the family, but we had a bond in the truth, in the unity of the brethren with Christians. There's still, we still, you know, if you have a relationship, you're going to have pain. You're going to have trouble. But it isn't wrong for me to say my strongest relationships have been with Christian. It's wonderful when it's with a family member and it's spiritual as well as the physical bond, the human bond. But sometimes it's not there. You know, the spiritual bond, they don't know Jesus. And don't you find that you have fellowship with Christians? Now, you can still love, wholeheartedly love your family. I do, I have. But I really find that our strength has come through decades. Our strength has come through being connected to the body of Christ. You know, that's important. It doesn't mean family's not important, they're important too. But you minister to your family a lot better if you're not needing from them what they're really not able to give you. You can minister to anybody better if you're not needing them to give you what they're not able to give you, because otherwise that's just frustration. So as we build our lives, we build our relationships in the faith, as John is expressing here, I believe. This was needed for John. And he prays blessing. He needed friends. He needed people. He had a rough road. It wasn't just an easy thing because he was an apostle. And he prays blessing on Gaius, doesn't he? That you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. Now, you may have heard some faith, health, and wealth teachers talk as though this verse automatically speaks that we automatically should all be healthy all the time. I don't understand how they would get out of this. He says, I pray you'll be healthy. Don't you pray for health for people? Of course you do. And don't we believe God is a healer? Of course we do. But he goes, just as your soul prospers. He says, I see your soul. I know that you're walking in the truth and you're walking in the blessing of God. And I pray that your whole life, including your body and your health, are well. It's a simple greeting. And there was an abbreviation that used to say, according to this, the way he spoke here was, I hope you're well, I am well, greeting somebody. So God does want us to prosper, doesn't he? Do you believe that?
Yes.
Yeah. And especially as Gaius was. Number one, he was already prospering in his soul. Ezra, the book of Ezra, Ezra doesn't get into the picture until chapter 6 or 7 of Ezra. It's the return of the captives from Babylon, and they come back to Jerusalem, and the walls are burnt and broken, and there's no temple. Everybody with me? That time they build, and Ezra comes as they finished the temple, but it's not operating well, and there's other issues, and he begins. And he begins to, as a priest and a leader, to do a lot. And they're making sacrifices, but they're under great duress. The temple's built, like their spiritual life is put together in picture through the temple. But their world they're living in, humanly, their daily life, their soul is in chaos, is under oppression. And Nehemiah comes and joins Ezra. So it goes Ezra, then Nehemiah. And as Ezra's there, at some point Nehemiah comes. Why does Nehemiah come? Because though the temple exists, the walls have not been built, and the enemies are distracting, discouraging, and discrediting the work that the people are doing and the service to the Lord. And Nehemiah says, I got to go build the walls. The walls don't sound very spiritual, do they? Like the temple's the spiritual thing. That's where it all happens. Ooh, the temple. You know, and I don't mean that. I mean, towards God in any disrespect. I mean, it all happens inside the temple. Well, actually, in order for the temple to function properly, for that to actually work its way out into the community, they also need to build the walls. And Proverbs 25:28 says, he that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. So we can have spiritual life and be born again, but it doesn't mean our life is in order. We have to have the walls, what we let into our lives, and we have to have gates. What do you let into your life and what do you let out of your life? And that whole picture of Ezra and Nehemiah, I've gone through that at length with, and every week I had many years ago, and I might do it again, where I had, before I'm done, I had everybody quote Proverbs 25:28, he who has no rule over his own spirit's like a city broken down without walls. And then we would go into each chapter of Nehemiah and talk about the building of the walls. All of that discussion that I just gave you is, I want you, John says to him, to be in health, to be blessed as your soul prospers. From the inside out is the way our lives really work. Some of it is you have to put up walls about things that you shouldn't let into your life. That's for sure. Some of it is you have to learn how to let things out, how to let things in, when not to let things out, and when not to let things in. And so that's the prospering of the soul. And for those who say you have to have perfect health, that this talks about that, somebody should tell Johnny Erickson that. You should have never stayed in your wheelchair, Johnny. You don't have enough faith. I don't think so. I think her life has been so incredibly fruitful. If you don't know her story, go read about her. It's amazing. Listen to her talk. So prosperous in her difficulty. Her soul prospered. And her walls of her city have been built, and she functions wonderfully for the Lord from a wheelchair. Comments, thoughts? So when he says in verse 3, I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you. Just as you walk in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Well, isn't that, do you have kids? If you have kids, or if you have somebody that you treat as a kid to you, you know, they're in your life in that way, what could be better? You know, James Dobson said, I don't care how far my kids run, how successful they become, if they don't grab the baton and carry the baton of the cross with them, it's all for naught. And I think we all want to see our kids and our grandkids and whoever, we want to see them walk in the truth. And listen, if it didn't cause ache to your heart, if they're not doing that, you're not a real person. I mean, you cannot have love and care and not have that concern. And it's what leads you to pray and lay it before the Lord. I mean, Gail and I have one that's walking wonderfully and one that's not walking wonderfully. They're a good person in general sense. We love them and they love us. But, you know, we have a son that's not walking. And that matters to us every single day. And we pray about it every single day. Do I walk around depressed and overwhelmed by that? I do not. I've learned that that this is a sign of my faith and trust in God, is that God loves the people I love more than I do, and I'm going to believe that, and I'm going to walk in that truth. Do I have moments that feel overwhelming? Sure you do. Sure I do. But John is so aware of what we need to be aware of. You either walk in the truth or you walk in what? If you're not walking in the truth, what are you walking in? Say it. Was that a hard question? It was a little slow. I was like, yeah, you're either walking in the truth or you're walking in a lie. There is no such thing as a middle road. You're either walking in the truth or you're walking. Now listen, that's good for me. Because, again, when I see my attitude and my emotions taking over, and I know that there's either the truth or a lie, that makes me accountable to lean into the truth and not just to say, I can't help it, I just feel this way. Now, I can't speak for everybody's journey and difficulty level. I mean, I'm just a guy. But I have pretty deep emotions. I've always had very deep emotions. And I have had to learn that. And sometimes the hard way. I bet some of you have too. That whatever I feel, is this lining up with the truth? Boy, that's a very valuable thing to do. And sure, there's some work involved there and some pain involved there. But anyway, he's so happy to hear, and he so understands it. And how does Gaius walk in the truth? Verses 5 through 8. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a matter worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. Well, what a great commendation of his labor and helping with brethren and strangers, that he's been faithful. And people have given testimony of that love of God in him. Don't you love it when you hear somebody say, oh, this person, they were so helpful to me, and they're so faithful in the Lord. They came and reached out and did this and that, and they brought that person that I was worried about to church. Or you just hear a testimony about a brother or a sister that just warms your heart. Do you have those moments? Do you hear from people about other people? So I hear about it all the time. I hear it from some of you. I hear it on Monday night at prayer meeting, and sometimes here on Tuesday, and I hear it from people who say, yes, Rick, somebody else beat you here to visit me and care about me, and I'm all set, and it's just beautiful. I mean, and that's how the body of Christ is supposed to work. It's not so that I get off and don't have to do anything, but it isn't really always about the pastor needs to go visit. And you know, somebody needs to go visit who cares and has wisdom, and I think that the body of Christ has that wisdom to help each other. And that's really how it works. We either see it in ourselves or in someone toward us or towards others, and it's all based on the kingdom of God is relational. I get concerned when I see a lone ranger who doesn't think they need other Christians. They have no basis for that kind of thinking. It's like there's no solo owners of some spiritual business of God. It's all part of relationship. So certainly there's no work without the king and the kingdom himself, and then with his subjects who we co-labor with. And John now encourages the helping of those who serve God as they travel. Apparently there was people traveling that John knew about that were coming to the location where Gaius is, and it's somewhere we believe in Asia Minor. Paul is writing from, excuse me, John is, I'm not sure where he's writing from at this time. John now encourages helping those who serve God as they travel. Jesus said it this way, "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward." Matthew 10, 40 through 41. Did you hear that very clear? Should I read it again? He says, if you receive a prophet in the name of, if you're receiving the proper understanding that someone is being used by God and you're helping them, and they receive a reward, you also receive a reward for your help for them. Are you familiar with the story of David in 1 Samuel 30, when he goes and retrieves his family and the families of his men who have been taken by the Amalekites in Ziklag? Does that ring a bell, the story? You know, they, first of all, the men want to kill David because they were away doing stuff and it was weird, a weird situation. They get back and the city's burned and all their families are gone. Nobody died. They were all taken captive. And like they don't even know where to go, you know. I mean, they could try to trace the steps. But some of them are talking about killing David because he got him into this mess. Like this is the low point of low points. And David's distress, his family's part of it too. But it says David encouraged himself in the Lord. He somehow grabbed up his faith in God and turned to the Lord. And the Lord said, you're going to find your families. And so they go. They get direction. They find a guy that gives them direction. And there's 600 men. Well, 200 of them get so tired as they're racing to go try to catch up. They can't go over this stream. They're just so exhausted. He says, okay, leave all our stuff. You guys stay with the stuff and the 400 will go. The 400 go and they collect and they kill the enemy, stop them, and they retrieve everybody. And some of David's men say, hey, those 200 guys that didn't come with us, they don't get nothing but their families and they're out of here and all the stuff's ours, because they also got what the Amalekites had taken from other people. And there's like this treasure and their city's been burned, so they need stuff. And they want to just shun these 200 guys. And David says, no way, Jose, because there was a Jose there. And he goes, no way. Those who stayed with the stuff get the same portion as those who went. And then it became an edict in Israel. And it doesn't say it's in the Bible that God wrote that down, but the people took that and it became a standard. And God blessed that those who stay with the stuff get the same portion as those who go fight the battle. And that if you're doing your part that you're supposed to do, you have treasure, you have a reward. So how many people do not go to Malawi with me and Gail? Just about everybody doesn't go. How many people support us being able to go and do what we did? Many people. And how many people prayed for us, as Gail was so moved by so many prayers for her health, for the specific situations that existed that could have been really hard on us or her, and how God just made a path that was clear for us. And she's commented on it a lot. And I'm thinking, yeah, those people have treasure in heaven, you know. And by the way, sometimes you can give money to help something happen, and sometimes you can't. But nobody can stop you from praying for what's on your heart for something. And isn't it interesting? When you really have invested in prayer, when you hear about the good that's happened, you have more joy than the person that didn't pray. The person that didn't pray, because not everybody can pray about everything all the time. It's okay. But sometimes somebody will hear it and they didn't pray and they're just like, wow, that's really great. But if you spent time and energy praying over something that you couldn't do, but somebody else is doing, that's an investment in the kingdom. And man, when you hear about the good that's done, your heart is so lifted. Have you experienced that? Yeah. So, the other thing about this is, he says they went forth, these guys who went to serve and do that he wants him to help receive and take them on their journey. He says they didn't take anything of the Gentiles. So what was understood there is there's a practice that existed of seeking aid from the general public as missionaries went out. And I think in the church, I don't have a strict comment on this. I have a comment that can be taken with a grain of salt. So first of all, I know that you can do like a fundraiser, you know, car wash or sell stuff, and the public's involved, and you know, we've done things for Malawi, and people find out about it. Even when Gail's at a yard sale getting toys for kids in Malawi, and then they hear there's people that want to donate to that, say, let me buy that for you. So there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not real comfortable when I've had people come and say, well, if you're going to do this event, let me go to Hannaford's and ask them to donate. I'm kind of like, I'm just not sure that I want to ask the world to donate to a Christian that we're putting on to do something. And I'm not exact on that. And I've had people do that and I've accepted what they gave. But I've never gone out of my way to ask non-believers to support a Christian work. Do you get what I'm saying? Now, I could be a little too persnickety there, you know what I mean? Because there's the other side is that sometimes it's not like if somebody came to me and said, I hear you do a lot of great work in Malawi. Yeah, we go to Malawi. Well, I want to give $1,000 to help you do that. I don't necessarily say, are you a Christian? They go, no. I go, well, if you're not a Christian, I don't want your money. I don't think I'd do that because that's offensive unnecessarily, and that's not what this is talking about. I didn't ask them for anything, but if they offered it and I say, well, if you're giving it with a free and good heart, great. Let me tell you about Jesus while we go. You know what I mean? So, guys with me? Is that weird or okay? So, on the other hand, there's been this help for this guys, and there's the people that are doing well, and this is real life. John is living real life. So here's some real life, the other hand, in verses 9 through 12. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. What do you think about that? What does it mean to be loving to have the preeminence? Anybody want to take a stab at that?
Wants to be first among everything.
He wants to be first in everything, yeah.
Be sure to look at me.
Yeah.
Be sure to look at me, yeah. Yeah. It seems like he wants it all to be about him. When you're around somebody like that, it's like smelling rotten fish. I mean, you really can feel it when it's the need to be the center of attention. I can't tell you I've never been that person. I can tell you that, just like you have, if you're like me, you've learned the hard way. Sometimes it's really good to be just sitting there quietly. You know, I don't sit there quietly that much. because I want my relationship, my role, and my personality. But I actually have learned, and it's probably taking time, just to be very content to watch things happen. And I don't, I mean, I've never had to be the guy up front. I've really, when I was assistant pastor at, in Oregon, I didn't go, I've got to be the head pastor. I've got to be the, that's not why I came here. But on the other hand, everybody has a little bit of self, but this guy's over the top. This guy's somebody that is just, and it's not just a character flaw that's being worked on. It's a guy who is dedicated to his own glory. And for John to speak like this is huge. In rebuking him, yes, ma'am.
And he also, if somebody wants to do something else, to help somebody else, he forbids them to do any good.
Yeah, yeah, he forbids
like
other...
He's not going to do good, so nobody else...
Right, right, he's not going to welcome them and...
Here.
Yeah, good, good. He's not going to welcome them and you can't. He'll kick you out if you try to do anything. I mean, this sounds like a very controlling, horrible situation. Here's a church that has a guy like this.
Not a nice man.
Yeah, not a nice man and not a good leader, not a leader.
And he's spreading rumors.
Mm-hmm, yeah. Yeah, so John publicly rebukes him by name. In rebuking him by name, and John's called the Apostle of Love. Remember, he was also the Son of Thunder with his brother James. He's got some chutzpah, yeah. But he's actually acting in love. Love for the brethren, because this guy is a wolf, a false teacher. If he becomes followed and people don't deal with this, the church will be destroyed. The name of God will be slandered all over that region in a horrible way. This has to be dealt with, right? So he follows the clear command of Scripture. I'll read it to you in Romans 16, verse 17. Paul says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For those are such who do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly." And he goes on to talk about their deceit. So this guy is one of those, isn't he? He's serving his own belly. And he's causing conflict. And there's the example that Paul gave to Timothy. I'll give you in 2 Timothy 4:14. Usually I have them set up ahead of time, but Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. Here's Paul calling out a guy by name. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You must also be aware of him. Beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. And at my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May not be charged against them. So Paul isn't just mad at everybody, and he's not just mad. And in fact, how many people did harm to Paul? Tons of people, everywhere he went. This is specific. He's writing about a situation in the place that Timothy is, and he's saying that Alexander is a guy who caused problems, and that he needs to be, you must beware of him. You can't just let those things go. You have to call them out. And it should be that we wish we didn't have to and we don't want to, but we do it because it's right. It shouldn't be, I can't wait to talk about this person. If our attitude is we can't wait to talk negatively about somebody and point them out, maybe we have a problem. But it still has to be done. And really, this man set himself up. He loved the preeminence. The reason he probably didn't receive John was purely jealousy that John had people who respected him, who loved him, and Diotrephes could not stand to see John get the attention and other people and lose control. And we see that he spoke false words and evil words against the true apostles. He spoke them against John, at least, and those who were with him, other believers and other leaders. So he doesn't receive the people John's talking about, as Heidi brought out, And he didn't receive those who were doing good work. And he didn't receive those who were traveling to or through that city. Put out anyone who helped these people. He's destroying the church. And here I thought the early church was perfect. Ha ha. You know how we hear and people think. I mean, early in my Christian walk, I'm in this youth ministry. We read Acts 2 and Acts 3 and Acts 4. And everyone did not say any of their possessions was their own, but they all sold them and shared with each other so everybody had what they needed. And here we are living in a commune where we're all sharing everything. And we're, oh, we're just like the book of Acts. And the book of Acts, look at this, it's just the love of Jesus. And we just had this romantic view of the church of the first century and the second century. And then, of course, you read Revelation 2 and 3, and it's just at the end of the first century, and there's all this trouble in the church. And you read Paul talk to Timothy, and you read 3 John, and you go, oh, peoples is peoples. Wherever you go, peoples is peoples. So, the early church was not perfect, but as today, it had a perfect Savior, and God works through all the troubles. And remember that Paul stood up, along with these words of John, Paul stood up in Acts chapter 20, and he said, also, among your own selves, out of you people, and he was talking in Miletus, which is near Ephesus, from all the leaders of Ephesus, which is John's main ministry as well, later. And he says, I don't know all the timing of John and Paul in Ephesus. I can look that up, but I don't have it in front of my mind right now. But I know that as time went on, Paul was killed and John lived on longer and was ministering there. And Paul says, out of your own selves, the group of guys sitting there, there are all these leaders there listening to Paul. And he goes, out of you, out of this group right here, men will rise up seeking to get disciples after themselves. For all I know, and I don't know, Diotrephes was sitting in that group. You know, and this is not good, you know, but it is prophesied, is that there's going to be people rise up. And obviously, we shouldn't be looking around, you know, thinking who in our midst is a wolf. But you can't be, and leaders have to be really aware when somebody comes in and they're very charismatic and they get people and everybody's like, oh, this person, they're really great. And then they start to move things away and, you know, ACF is, or whatever the church is, ACF is good, but they really miss a lot, you know, and I have the inside story. Ding, 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 red flag. What is that all about? Yeah, and it's something that happens. So we do have to be aware when people have to be the center of attention. And even if they're in leadership, that's a sign. And just because someone has a strong personality or can speak well, that doesn't mean they have godly character. When does the church learn that lesson? How many people have risen up in the midst of the church in America, we'll use our own nation, and because of media, because of so much media and TV and now social media, people who, for one of them is when you get somebody who's a celebrity or personality and they get saved, the best thing you can do for them is have them sit quietly for a while and not use their gifts. That are natural to, they're naturally a good singer, let them start singing songs about Jesus. And I'm not saying they shouldn't sing, but I'm saying let them sing songs. Now they're on the shows, now they're getting interviewed, now they're being asked doctrinal questions. They've been a Christian 8 months. They're being tempted right as they're sitting there by all kinds of stuff, by the pride of it and by other things. And foolishly, Christians are giving them a platform that's unhealthy for them. You know, we have to just be careful. That person needs to be loved, but they shouldn't be idolized. You know, it's like, oh, we can't do it unless we have celebrity Christians. Yeah, we've had a lot of trouble from celebrity Christians and celebrity Christians that have risen up without being famous otherwise, but being famous for their great charisma and all their gifts and talents, but their character is not looked at carefully and they're elevated to such a high level. And today you can just start doing it on your own with because you can do a podcast, and you can become famous. Who is this person? What's their involvement in church? What kind of things have they been through to learn to grow in Christ? Are they submitted to authority, or are they a loose cannon? So I'm not saying I won't listen unless I know somebody's whole story. I am saying, do you see that that's a question mark? We have to be aware that a strong personality and a gifting doesn't mean character. Character is what you have when nobody's looking. And that's the number one thing that's needed for ministry, is not gifting and talent and charisma, because God can make the stones sing a song, cry out with praise for Jesus that was better than anybody. The best rock stars in the world are the Stones, but not the Rolling Stones. And but character is the part that's really the. It's not how gifted are they. It's how godly are they. So let those words go out to everyone. I just think that's important. So, verse 11 and 12. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, and he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. We also bear witness, and you know our testimony is true. So now here's the other side. Here's a good guy, Demetrius. Not only has he got good character, but he did really good with the Agronauts. That was Jason, sorry. Demetrius. Demetrius is just a name that's often in those old movies. Okay, so such important words here. Don't imitate what's evil, but imitate what's good. So what does that mean? If not that every single human is a follower in some way. Even leaders are first followers. And the question then is, who and what are we following and why? John is very, very strong and pointed here. See the difference between those who do good and those who do not. And that's not always easy to see. In this case, the example of good is Demetrius. From everybody around him and his life, there's a bearing witness of the truth itself. And John gives a very glowing character reference for Demetrius. A good testimony, as a testimony from all and from the truth itself. That means that not only do people like him and appreciate him and see his value and his character, but John's saying, I know that his obedience to the Word of God is the highlight of that. It isn't just that he's a really cool guy, you know. Proverbs 27:2 tells us, I bet you've heard this verse. Let another man praise you and not your own mouth. Ladies, let another woman praise you, or man, and not your own mouth. A stranger and not your own lips. So I had a guy in Oregon. I was assistant pastor at a large church. And the guy who I was counseling and trying to help, he himself was very, very forward and had a lot of, he had his own troubles. He really had his own troubles. And I was trying to kind of corral him a little bit. We were all trying to help him focus. He had a family and he was kind of a shyster with dealing with business, and we were working with the guy. He was, and so he's apparently he was the better of two brothers. Because we were talking, he was talking about his relationship with me. He talks with me about his relationship with his brother, and he goes, my brother's really hard. And I'm thinking, you're kind of hard. I can't imagine what your brother's like. But I loved the guy, but I was, you know, aware of him. And he goes, my brother is really hard. I said, well, how so? I go, so just the other day, I go, you can't talk to him and tell him anything. And I said, you know, Peter, you know, you just need to be a little more humble. And you know what he said back to me, Rick? I said, no. And he said, humble? I'm the humblest guy you know. This is like 45 years ago, 30 years ago, maybe. I still remember that. Humble? I'm the humblest guy you know. That's pretty scary. I said, did he really say that? He goes, he really said that. Yeah, I'm the humblest God. Let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. I have many things to write to you in verse 13, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. We go through this all the time. When texting first came out, it was me and Kevin Ripkema. And really, I think I was here when texting actually. What year did texting become a regular thing? '99, '98. Yeah. So it was. So everybody didn't have a phone with texting. Okay, so I got here in '99. I meet Kevin Ripkema soon thereafter. Texting's been around a couple of years. Okay, so the time frame sounds right. But we're trying, and I said, "So do you want to go to lunch?" He goes, "Yeah. What time?" And well, I can't do that time. Oh yeah. What? Where do you want to go? Well, and back. Finally, he calls me. He says, "Man, that texting is so hard." Now, I know it's not today, kids and people. Those of you who can do your thumbs like this, can you do that? I can't. I'm still this. But so that's, you know, I understand you guys who can carry on a conversation, but sometimes it's like you could have done in 10 seconds in a conversation what you just did in 3 minutes on a texting. Now, that's my world. That's not necessarily everyone's world. So you can see the desire to talk face to face, and all of that. Sometimes that happens with whether it's texting or emails, and you know also the danger of those is how you can say, "Yeah, right," and "Yeah, right." You might have said, "Yeah, right," and they think you're saying like, "Yeah, right," like, "Well, why are you mad at me?" Well, why are you mad at me? I don't know. You always do this. No, you always do this. Okay, I'm done with you. And like, what did you get mad about? I don't know. I don't even know what we got mad about. But we got
this capital letters. I say happy birthday in capital letters, and then somebody says, "Why are you yelling at them?" I'm trying to show them my excitement, you know, like happy birthday.
No, I'll still do that. I would just not worry about the person that said, "Why are you yelling at them?" People have defined that, but many things to say to you, to write. And you just imagine, I have often thought, my pastor was a very astute, intelligent person with a lot of insight. And then I heard a guy named Ray Van, and I thought my pastor was so good at Israel and stuff about Israel. And then somebody turned me on to Ray Vanderland. Has anybody heard of him? He's gone beyond it, but if you look up "that the world may know," that the world may know, it's not immediate Bible prophecy, everything that's going to happen in the next 10 minutes stuff. It's not that kind of teaching. It's very deep teaching in Israel and talking about places that I had at that point never heard of, and stories from the Bible that I hadn't never highlighted, that, and he's just sharing all this wonderful stuff. I actually gave that set to my pastor. I bought a set for him. I got that. Somebody turned me on to Ray Vanderland, and he wasn't even a pastor. He taught at a Christian school in Michigan, and he's still alive, and he's probably done a lot more work. I've heard something more recent, but "that the world may know" is a series of teachings, and they're so easy to listen to, and they're so wonderful. And the reason I'm bringing him up is that I always thought, you know what I'd love to be, is sit at a table, and my John Corson's right here, and Ray Vanderland's right here, and I just get to sit and listen to them talk about stuff. Do you know what I'm saying? You pick your people, but sometimes I just think about conversations with apostles in the Bible or people. I think somebody who I when I see a clip of the Scottish guy at Cleveland, you don't know who I'm talking about. I'm almost done. I'm just going to tell you his name. Wow. Well, Alistair Begg. Alistair Begg. When I see little clips of him, the more I've heard him, the more I think that he has walked a deep way. It's not just all his knowledge. It's the depth of his journey with Jesus. You can see it come out of him. And I just think that he's somebody I'd like to sit and listen to him talk to somebody. And he's a little bit younger than me, but he's just got, you know, it's not like I have more depth than anybody just because I'm older. There's people who are 45. Usually there's not a 25-year-old unless they've been through some real journey internationally with all that stuff. But there's plenty of people younger than me that have insights that I just don't have, that have had experience that I haven't had. Guess what? I don't have to have the preeminence. I don't have to be the one that knows everything. I'm just speaking generally here for our sakes to end this. I'm saying, isn't it great that we can learn from other people and learn from their experiences and learn from what God has showed them? Here's the deal. If God shows you something through a person, it's God speaking to you and they were just a vessel. Is that true?
Yes.
Okay. So that means that it's not like God really loved them and spoke to them. He did love them, does love them, but he loves you and spoke to you through them. And when you own it, if you listen to my pastor, you're going to hear some of the same kinds of things. I still have my own manner and my own relationship with God and my own teaching style. I don't emulate him in everything, but I have certainly learned from him, the one that I was with most recently before I came here. But the real issue is when truth comes to you and you let it come into you and you let it change you, and you let it mold you, and you accept it as the real truth from God, and you walk in it, you own it. And when you own it, you can share it freely. I would never be able to say, from all the sources I have, I'd never be able to give credit to everybody who's taught me or given me that story or that little phrase or sentence. I have just too much that's come to me from other places. But I also know what I own. Do you know what you own? Do you know, like, you own it? It's yours. And you can share it because, not because of how somebody taught you, but because you own it. And you know it works. It's real. It's God. It's the Spirit. This is what we want to do, is we want to own the Word of God. So, Lord, we pray today that as we leave here, we would own the part of 3 John, I mean the whole book, but in terms of teaching, instruction, help, the way you want to work in our life, everything we learn from every source we get, may we understand that if it's really, really true, it came from you. It's who you are. It's not just a man's or a woman's teaching. It's your God-breathed truth. And we want to breathe in and out with your truth as our force in our life, as the strength of our life, as the courage of our life, as the compassion of our life, as the help of our life, and the direction of our life. We don't want anything else, and we don't want anything less, but we want to be motivated by you, and we want to own what you've given us and take ownership to give it away in Jesus' name. Amen. We own it to give it away.